You ever spent some time wondering what Mary thought about? Imagine being in her situation, pregnant by the Holy Spirit, a promise of God. Well, I told you that I had already decided to preach this Advent season on the Christmas in the four different Gospels. And then I just Googled it and found a brand new book by Cynthia Campbell, who is the president emeritus of McCormick Seminary, a book entitled The Gospel in the Four, the Christmas in the Four Gospels. And I found a lot in her work. I give her much credit. So through Advent, we've been first into Mark's Gospel, and we found there that as Cynthia Campbell paired this idea with an artist, he came up with a lot of different styles of houses. And so we visit Mark, and it was this sparse cottage where there was no mention of a celebration of Christmas. It was so muted because it was absent. And then we went to Matthew's Gospel, and we found Matthew's Gospel was this old rambling Victorian with its fascinating cast of characters, which highlighted the deep history of Judaism, its roots and its traces as it traced its line through Jesus and through Joseph. Now, Joseph, we know, was not the physical father, but Matthew chooses to trace it through Joseph because that would be the way that Judaism created a lineage for a child. And then we went to this Christmas party at Luke's Ranch, where everybody was welcome. There was lots of food and decorations. The Christmas songs were blasting away. And he had a completely different cast of characters, especially an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we learn were to be the parents of John the Baptist. And where we hear Zechariah and Mary prophesy in some beautiful psalms that come out of their mouths. And the church loved these psalms so much that they gave names to them. First, the Benedictus was given to Zechariah's call because it was a call that God's blessing and hope would continue to reign on Israel, even in dark times. And then Mary, this young teenager, paired this old, wizened priest, prophesied similarly, and the church called her song the Magnificat, and they are sung both in morning and night in any abbey or in any committed group of Christians daily. And we ask ourselves, where does each gospel writer think the good news of Jesus really begins? And how each author chooses to begin their story tells a little bit about that. For Mark, for Matthew, and for Luke, the good news begins at some point in human history. You see, John the Baptist, Mark says, is the herald. He's the one who's coming to announce Jesus' birth. And so that's how John sees it. How Mark sees it. And then we find that in John's gospel, in Luke's gospel, we see Zechariah and Mary and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist as well. In Matthew, it all goes back to the promises that God made to Abraham. And we see that he traces the lineage of Jesus back to Mary, the physical mother of Jesus. It's interesting how they each take a different point of view. to share with us the amazing quality of Jesus' birth. And John's house is completely different. Different cast of characters, different beginning point. You see, John begins with creation. He goes way back. Do you remember when John Glenn was the first American to orbit the Earth in 1962? Before that time, we never saw what the planet looked like. We never got far enough out to see the whole thing in one picture. And the picture that's become so important, we've labeled that blue marble. It's that image of Earth that NASA produced in 2002. It's what we might call God, it's a God's eye view of Earth. Our tiny, fragile, spectacularly beautiful home, seen like a marble. It's hanging like a Christmas ornament about John's deep sky as a background. That's the way we meet John's Christmas. The first problem that deals with John's house is finding the house itself. You see, the directions are a little bit sketchy. It's quite set off from the main road. And once you finally find the driveway, you wind down the long, dark road, trees pressing in on both sides. Just when you think you're completely lost, you round the corner, go up the hill, and there it is, a very different house than any of the others. It's a fabulous, modern glass house that has filled every room with light. The light shines in the deep darkness of the forest. Hear the way that John begins his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him was not one thing that came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. May God bless the reading of his Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we see this odd Christmas story, may it open up light into our lives. May our lives shine the way John's gospel shines. May we know you in a different way as we enter into the celebration of your birth among us. Amen. In the beginning. Where have you heard that phrase before? Genesis. Now, John was writing in Greek, in arche, but that would have been the language that the Jews of the first century used because it was the international language. And they had already processed changing the Hebrew into Greek. So not only the words, but the very letters would have evoked immediate association with Genesis 1. And the repetition is not accident. John says the good news of Jesus Christ starts not at the beginning of human history, but at the beginning of everything. Just as Genesis does, John transports us back through time and space to a time and a space where time and space began. To an instant just before the Big Bang, when all there was God. And that, John says, is where it all started. The moment of creation at the beginning was also, for John, the beginning of the story of redemption. The story of the beginning of life carries with it a promise that is stronger than death. These opening lines of John's Gospels are the first things that most of us as seminary students are taught when we're learning Greek, because it is so simple. Words like God, word, life, darkness, and light are easy for us to translate. But it's so powerful when you think about it in the light of meaning. These ordinary words, they're stuffed with meaning. What was in the beginning with God, John says? He calls it the Word. Well, according to Genesis, creation happened, how? When God spoke. That's how Genesis starts off. The Big Bang, in other words, is an utterance. It was a speech act. God also spoke to Moses with the Ten Commandments. And later on, the prophets delivered what was called in the Old Testament the word of the Lord. That's how God's people heard. Later, the author of Proverbs celebrated the extension of this idea in a phrase called the Lady Wisdom, who was present at God with creation. When God established the heavens, it says in Proverbs, I was there. I was daily God's delight, rejoicing in God's inhabited world and delighting in the human race. Proverbs 8:27. In the beginning, wisdom, the word, was embedded in creation. In other words, God made the world to be understood and cherished. The parallels to Genesis are many in John's gospel. According to Genesis, it says, let there be light, and it happened. According to John, what came into being through the word was light that shines in darkness. That is the hope of Christmas. When you celebrate, when you look at a crash, when you think about things, do you think about God doing this for you? I mean, it's easy to get lost in the party of Christmas, isn't it? But God did this for you. In Genesis, it says the Word became flesh. I mean, in John, as he takes a step beyond Genesis, says the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word literally means to set up a tent. That is a temporary living place. He came to dwell with us. He came to be with us, not far off in the distant, but here, according to John. God is not a master clockmaker who set the universe running and then left it to be on its own and let it go to whatever happens. No, God came to know us and for us to know Him from the inside out. And communicated with us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Wow. What a strange experience. And nothing about us, joy or sorrow, good or evil, brokenness or triumph, none of that is alien to God. He knows and understands who we are. the old church father, Irenaeus, had a phrase that became popular. He said, God became what we are in order to make us what God is. That's amazing good news. You see, the point of incarnation is transformation. It's a change. We are given the opportunity to exchange our sinfulness for the glory of God and live for His purpose rather than our own selfish purposes. Of course, we screwed that up pretty badly. You know, our history as a human family is brutal, sordid. We go to war with each other. We tolerate poverty and oppression. We fail to protect the earth. Each of us carries the scars of things that we have done and things that have been done to us, unhealed memories of the wrongs that we've participated in. We carry anger and shame. And saddest of all, we carry resignation. Do you ever get weary at Christmas time? So many parties, so much to do, so many presents to buy, so many decorations to put up. Everything is time-consuming. And you can get to where it just becomes overwhelming. And yet, we don't stop and breathe. We just keep moving through it. But God came to say, it's not just the way it is. It doesn't always have to be this way. You don't have to carry these burdens. The incarnation meant to dispel once and for all the angst of being human. And where the Word was made flesh, we realize that we can be restored to the beautiful and loving people we were meant to be. Well, light is one of the metaphors in John's gospel. The other is life. The life of the Word is the light that shines in the darkness. It's interesting how he plays on those two themes, light and life. You know, a little child at Christmas is joy immense, isn't it? They look at all the colors on the Christmas trees. They look at the creche. They look at the candles. They look at the lights on houses, and they just have joy, don't they? I remember there's that wonderful street where they do everything up there, and every house has a little bit of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. I'll never forget bringing my granddaughter there when she was 6 years old. She had already been learning in her school that, so she led the parade of my family around, reciting each one before she looked. And the joy that emitted from her was there. You see, in John's gospel, life is more than being alive. It's to live, as he says, anathen, the Greek word that means again or from above, differently. To live through the life of a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old in the joy of Christmas. And that's what, in John's gospel, Jesus uniquely tells Nicodemus in chapter 3. That there is living water, he says. That the one who is from above has come to be with us, to give us eternal life. And that's what Jesus tells the woman at the well, this disinherited woman. It's something that he brings to every one of us, no matter what our place in life is. It's what he says after the miracle of the loaves and the fish, when he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give him will be for the life of the world. And that is my flesh. And finally, as he prepares to go to die on the cross, he tells his disciples that he is the vine and we are the branches. That as we abide in him, we will produce great fruit. Isn't that interesting? Abide is a word that means daily are with him. When we wake up in the morning, we see Jesus is with us. When we go through difficult times, we see Jesus help us. When there is something that someone needs, we let them know Jesus is with them. That's what John's gospel tells us, that what has been broken is mended to bring back any of those who have wandered off like the lost sheep. That's why he tells stories about second chances. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Well, I love stories of second chances. I'm reminded of one of my favorite novels that I've read and watched every movie that comes out about it, Les Misérables. And the story of Jean Valjean, a man who is mistreated and sent off to prison, and how redemptive his life becomes. And I love stories of second chances. People who are flawed, who don't have all the resources in life, but they find stories of redemption and hope as they live. That's what John's gospel brings. And in the midst of our struggle, God is with us. We are not alone. The Word that was with God in creation is among us. You see, John's gospel is a little bit hard to find. But once we're there, it's the most beautiful and powerful truth of all. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Amen.